I want to go back this morning to the book of 1 John. We have not been there in several weeks. I want to go back there, and we're in chapter 5 now. We've been working our way through the book of 1 John. We're up to chapter 5, and the last time that we looked at this, I think we pretty much spent all of our time on verses 6 and 7. And so I know that it's been several weeks, but just in the way of just a short little review of kind of what we talked about there in verse 6, where John writes that this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And if you remember us talking about that, you hopefully remember that we have a great feeling that what John is speaking of here about Jesus coming, his coming was really his ministry. The essence and the gist of his ministry was really initiated and was highlighted by his baptism at the beginning of it, and then his crucifixion at the end of his earthly ministry. Those two items, the water baptism of Jesus that initiated his earthly ministry when he was about 30 years old, the Bible says, and then about three and a half years later, his crucifixion on the cross at the hill called Calvary, that was the bookmark at the end of his earthly ministry. And we talked quite a bit about the importance of those two events, and that how his crucifixion and burial and resurrection at the end of his life really characterized his ministry in so many ways. And I believe we might have even mentioned the verse that comes out of Hebrews chapter 9 that says, by his own blood he hath entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And that really sort of characterizes and sums up the essence and end of his earthly ministry. It's the purpose that he came for. It is to shed his blood on Calvary's cross that he might redeem a family of lost and undone sinners whom God had given unto him to save. And as we go through God's word and we read and understand that, I believe John is just referring to that. That is the way Jesus came to us here in this world, was by his the significance of his baptism and then by his resurrection. And it says that it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Well, Jesus had made the statement in John chapter 16 that he said that when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. And Jesus said at another place that the Spirit of truth, whom is the Comforter with a capital C, it's the Holy Ghost, it's the Holy Spirit, it's all one and the same. Jesus said that he would send him to us, and he said he is the Spirit of truth. And that one of the characteristics about the Spirit is that the world does not see him, nor can it receive him. There is a world of people out there. Remember, we talked about the word world and how many different things it represents in the scriptures and how many different ways the word world is used. But there is a world of people out there that does not see and cannot receive the Spirit of truth. But not so with you and I and all of God's people. We're able to do that. And so John is writing about that. In verse 7, he said, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. John said there are three that were bearing record in heaven, and they're there. He says we have a Godhead that is comprised of three separate persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit. and that those three are in fact in heaven, and he says that these three are one. Now, why is that verse important? Well, I believe that there are three that are in heaven that, like John describes, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and that those three are testifying about something. They seemingly, they're bearing record. You know, that's the whole theme of what John is talking about here in verses 6 through 11, is that John keeps talking about bearing witness, bearing record, and testifying of Jesus. And you might have already picked up on this, but I mean, don't we all know and understand together that God is a God of record keeping? Records are important to God. Facts and figures and recording events in history is very important to God. All you have to do to understand that is go and read God's Word. Read the Old Testament, and you will understand God is a God of records. He likes keeping records. He likes being able to refer to records. And, you know, in so many ways, it's a little bit different than what we're seeing in much of the world today. We're being asked to believe a lot of things today without a lot of evidence in our world, but not so with God. God is a God of records. And so we have God the Father, the Heavenly Father. He testifies of the Son. You know, when Jesus was baptized, we have witnesses that were there that said they heard a voice from heaven. They heard the voice of the Father say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." People heard God say that from heaven. God is testifying, "This man is my Son, and I am well pleased in him." When Jesus was transfigured on the mountaintop in Matthew chapter 17, when Jesus took Peter, James, and John, three of his apostles, took them up on top of the mountain, and he was transfigured before them, and his raiment began to be white and glistering, and they also saw Elias and Moses there with him. What was said, it says that they also heard a voice from heaven at that moment in time. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John all heard a voice from heaven again saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And so we have God the Father testifying of who his Son is. We have occasions in the Scripture where Jesus Christ is testifying of his Father. And, you know, 1 John 5:7 says that all three of them are found there in heaven. They bear record in heaven. What do? They're bearing record of something. They're all bearing record about who Jesus is. But we find that when Jesus came into this world, that John said about Jesus, said that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now that's Word with a capital W. Jesus is the living Word. He's the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Doesn't that just harmonize and agree completely with what John says here, that these three are one? In my mind, it does quite well. Looking through the Scriptures this week, I counted up about 15 different times in the New Testament where Jesus said the words, "My Father, which is in heaven." There were just different times where Jesus referred to his Father, and he said that where he's at, he's in heaven. God the Father is in heaven. The Holy Spirit is testifying both the Father and the Son. You remember when Jesus was baptized, such an important event. We had the entire Trinity present at the baptism of Jesus. We had God the Father speaking from heaven, identifying his Son. We had Jesus himself there being baptized, and we had the Holy Spirit coming down from heaven in the form of a dove and lighting upon him. We had the entire Trinity there present at the baptism and the initiation of Jesus's earthly ministry. And so we find the Holy Spirit testifying and bearing record of who Jesus is. We find places where in the New Testament where it says multiple times that people were filled with the Holy Ghost, and what did they do? They prophesied and or they spake of God and or the Son. We find multiple places where they say that, that people were filled with the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? It causes you to testify and bear record of who Jesus is. The Holy Ghost is still, even to this day, is testifying as to who Jesus is by empowering the preaching of the gospel to all of God's children today. Did you know that when you and I meet here in the Lord's house and we enter into the preaching portion of the service, if the Holy Spirit is not empowering us and empowering the gospel to go forth in the power and demonstration of the Spirit, it's not real preaching. There's a lot could be said about that, but that is how the gospel, that's how the New Testament describes the preaching of the gospel is being attended by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that which helps the preacher deliver the gospel message, and then he at the same time helps the hearer to receive and to understand the gospel message. God is working on both ends at the same time. If God is not here in our presence doing that, we're not in a holy assembly, we're just in an assembly. But if God is here, it's a holy assembly, and if the Holy Spirit's here, which I feel that he is, I always feel that he's here with us, he helps us by the preaching of and receiving and hearing of the gospel message. Peter said, the gospel is preached unto us with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. You see, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost are in heaven. John says these three are one. Peter says that the gospel is preached unto us with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. That's how it has to be, or it's not true preaching. And so Jesus said that when the Comforter is come, the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. The Holy Ghost still testifies of Jesus even today in many ways. John said there are three witnesses. He's talking about three that bear record. Three separate persons, God the Father, God the Son, who is the living Word, with a capital W, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Three separate persons, but yet one God, one Godhead. Now, I cannot explain that to you any deeper than that. I wish I could, because I probably have some of the same questions that you may have about that. But the Bible doesn't give us any more than that. And I will tell you, I hope God's given me enough sense not to know to try to go any further. You'll wade out into water and you'll be over your head in a heartbeat. And so I want to stop where the Bible stops. And that's what I always recommend to God's people. We go as far as the Bible takes us and then we leave it. And if God doesn't give us more, well, what we have is sufficient for us. But he tells us that their Godhead is composed of three separate persons. They're the same in essence and in nature and in mind and in holiness and divinity and in power and in purpose and in witness. Those three are the same. They agree. They're the same. They're the same Godhead. And so when we consider that, when we consider the importance of verse 7, why is it that the number three is so important? Why is it that it's so important that there are three who are bearing record in heaven? Why is that? Because in my mind, if you go back to the Old Testament, you go back to God's law, and you read over in Deuteronomy chapter 19, one of the laws you're going to find that God gave over there is this. God said, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin. He says, one witness shall not rise up against somebody for a sin. He says, but for in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. What did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 18 concerning the possibility of what should happen if a brother in the church offends you, as you as another member of the Lord's church? And he says, what do you do if a brother offends you in some way? You remember that? Jesus says, you, by yourself, you go to the brother and you speak to him about it. And he says, and if you can gain an agreement, you can have a conversation and you can settle the matter between you and your brother alone. He says, thou hast gained thy brother. And it's beautiful and it's perfect. He says, but if he will not hear you, then Jesus says, do what? He says, you take one or two more with you. So you're going to end up with either two or three of you speaking to the brother about the offense that has happened. Okay, and then of course he says, if he still won't hear you then, well, you take it to the church. But the exact words that Jesus used, he says, is that you'll bring one or two more with you, that in the mouth, Jesus quoted Deuteronomy 19, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall the matter be established. When, I think it was in 1 Timothy is when Paul talked about this, he talked about someone bringing an accusation against one of the Lord's elders in the church. God's very careful about that. He says, you need to be careful about that also. He says the same thing. He says, let not one person singularly bring an accusation against an elder of the Lord's church, but let it always be by two or by three. So why is that so important? Why is God so big on having two or three witnesses? Well, God says two witnesses are sufficient, okay? And he says three are indisputable. Three witnesses are indisputable. So we find in verse 7, there are three that bear record: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They are bearing a record that is being delivered with a certainty, a guaranteed certainty that man cannot match. So that verse is very important at verse 7. As we read on to verse 8, John says, there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. Now I've heard men spend an entire sermon trying to make a big distinction and make a big deal out of the words in earth as opposed to on earth. I don't know if you've ever wondered about that yourself. Is there any difference between on earth or in earth? I actually have looked it up before, and I'll just tell you this. If the Bible app that I use a lot of times to look things up, if you search out the words on earth, it showed up 13 different times in the scriptures. He searched out the phrase in earth, it came up 13 different times in the scripture. And you read all 26 of those, I can't make any difference or any distinction whatsoever between the meaning on earth and in earth. I've heard some people say on earth means, well, just on the planet. And I've heard people say in earth means, well, that means in the earthen bodies of clay that we have. I can't find that myself. You can check it out. You see what you think. But to me, it means the same. It's talking about here on earth. It means the same to me. I can't make any distinction. Well, what is John saying? There are three that bear witness in earth: the Spirit with a capital S, that's the Holy Spirit. And then there's those words again, the water and the blood. I can't see any way where the water and the blood in verse 8 are any different than the water and the blood in verse 6. I can't even comprehend there being some difference there He's talking about the baptism of Jesus and the crucifixion of Jesus in verse 6. I can't believe that somehow you get two verses later and it means or represents something entirely different. I think it's the same thing. I think he's still saying that it's the Spirit of God and it's the baptism of Jesus when he was on earth. People were here and we had witnesses and we saw that. And the crucifixion of Jesus on earth, we saw that. People were there. We have witnesses and eyewitness accounts. Those things are bearing witness. They're bearing witness as to who Jesus was, what he did, and what it represented and the importance of it. I believe those three are the same. They're bearing witness on the earth here. That happened, and it says, and these three agree in one. They all harmonize. You're not having the Spirit say one thing and then the evidence that took place at a crucifixion say something different. Now, we find that a lot in the world in which we live today, don't we? That we have a lot of trouble finding witnesses who can come up with the same story. That happens all the time, but not so in God's Word. The witnesses always agree. Whatever they're testifying about, whatever they're witnessing to, the witnesses of God always agree. The reason is they're truthful witnesses. It's very important. They're bearing record. And so what are they talking about? They're all bearing record and they are agreeing on the fact of the matter of Jesus' sonship and Jesus' messiahship. That he is in fact, the anointed one of God. That's what those three things were testifying to. The Holy Spirit testifying is still doing it today. The baptism of Jesus and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. All about his sonship and his messiahship. Verse 9 says this. John says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. You know, sometimes the witness of men can be called into question, can it? Oftentimes it is. You know, when we consider the trial of Jesus, I'll turn back over to Matthew for a second, in Matthew chapter 26. We consider the trial of Jesus. They had witnesses used in that trial who were false witnesses. I believe we have trials taking place today where we have false witnesses being used for different reasons. A lot of times you might not be able to trust the witness of men, but you can always trust the witness of God. So be leery of the witness of men, but always trust in the witness of God. But I'm going to turn over to Matthew chapter 26 for a moment. This is when Jesus had been taken captive and they were having his mock trial. I think some of the trials taking place in our country today are mock trials. They're not real. I don't believe the witnesses are real. And I don't think a lot of the charges are real. But be that as it may, that's the time we're living in. I think we have a lot of mock trials. But you know what? Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. We go 2,000 years back, and here's a mock trial of the man Jesus Christ. And what was taking place over there, I'm in Matthew 26, and about verse 59, it says that the chief priest and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. They knew that he had not done anything wrong. They knew he had not broken any laws, but so they went out actively looking for false witnesses. Sound familiar? It happens, doesn't it? But it says in verse 60, they found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. So many unscrupulous people came, but they didn't find anybody willing to testify against Jesus. So they kept looking. They didn't give up. They kept looking. And it says, and at the last came two false witnesses. They finally found two that are willing to testify in this mock trial of Jesus. In Mark's gospel, over in Mark chapter 14, it says that there were many false witnesses, but their testimony agreed not. And then it says when they found the two false witnesses, it says even their testimonies didn't agree. You see, that's a sign of false witnesses, is you can't get them each to tell the same story. You know what law enforcement people do oftentimes when they have a cause to pull someone over and they are not sure what the people are up to and there's multiple occupants in the car? Do you know what they do sometimes? They'll take them and separate them and they'll speak to them one at a time. And the reason is they're asking them some questions. Who, where are you coming from? Where are you going to? Things like that. Then they'll go get the other one by themselves and they'll ask the same questions. And if they're up to no good, a lot of times their stories don't match. And so it's one of the reasons they do that. Here's the mock trial of Jesus. They found some false witnesses, but I'm telling you, the Bible says that their stories didn't agree. The whole thing was a sham. It was a sham trial. And so they found these two, and in verse 61, he said, "This fellow said," one of the witnesses claims this about Jesus, "this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days." And I'm sure that caused a big reaction, and they began to mock and say, "I can't believe he said that." But I'll tell you, Jesus told the truth, didn't he? Amen. Didn't Jesus tell the truth? Because they didn't understand Jesus was talking about the temple of his body. They could destroy it, and then 3 days later, he would raise it back up again. And that's exactly what he did. Jesus always told the truth. It's these men that are liars. But they came and they said, "We have heard him say this, and we say this is not true." And the high priest arose and he said unto Jesus, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee?" But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, "I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." I'll tell you, did Jesus speak the truth again? I'll tell you that he did. One day, not only will those men see that happening, but you and I will see it, and every single person that's ever lived will see it, because there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And people will see Jesus coming in the clouds and coming in great power. And they will see that. Jesus once again told the truth. And then, of course, in verse 65, the high priest says he rent his clothes and he said, "He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy." And so he says, "What think ye?" And they answered and said, I'm certain they answered in unison and said, "He is guilty of death." It was a sham trial and it was a mock trial. What did they do? They found false witnesses to bring to bear against our Lord and Savior. That's just like men, isn't it? Men have been doing that for a long time. I'll tell you, they're still doing it today. But John's talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit bearing witness and testifying. That's the theme of this message, is between verses 6 and 11 here. He keeps talking about bearing records and testifying and bearing witness and the importance of it. You know, men will lie. Men will often lie. They will sometimes, for their own shady purposes, they will bring people and make false accusations against them, like they did to our Lord and Savior, for their own reasons. They wanted to put him to death, so they just arrested him, and then they looked for something, try to find something he did wrong. Of course, they never found it, but they put him to death anyway. But I'll tell you, the Lord does not like people that lie. I hope that you know that, and I hope that we all understand this morning, God does not like people that lie. He just doesn't. You say, well, how do you know that? Because Solomon wrote in Proverbs 6:16, Solomon wrote over there, there were six things that the Lord hates, yea, even seven are an abomination to him. And one thing that's listed two times out of the seven is a lying tongue and a false witness that speaketh lies. So lying is listed twice out of the seven things there that God hates, and it's an abomination to him. God does not like a lying tongue or a false witness that speaks lies. And that's why it's so important. God says when you bring an accusation against someone, he says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let the matter be established. God's all about the truth, isn't he? Solomon wrote in Proverbs 14, he says, a faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. In 14:25, Solomon said, a true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. You know what Jesus said about the truth? He said, it'll set you free. The truth will set you free. And indeed, the truth of God's word sets us free in so many ways in this deceitful world in which we live in. I just look around sometimes at the affairs of the world, and it seems like they're ever weaving a more tangled web of deceit every single day. But guess what's never changed? The Lord God and his kingdom and his church. We've never changed, still here. What are we doing today? Are we not trying to proclaim the truth to one another, the truth of God's word? God said that he would preserve this word from this generation forever. Wrote that back in Psalms 12. We read it last time, I think. So we're trying to look at the truth of God's word here. And, you know, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3, Paul wrote over there, he says, let God be true, but every man a liar. So men are prone to lie. You can't always trust men, but you can always trust God. I hope you'll take that with you today, and I hope that you'll always remember you can always trust God, and always you can trust his word. And it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, John identifies Jesus over there as the faithful witness. Jesus is a faithful witness. So isn't that good to know this morning as we look at this portion of word here in 1 John. He goes on to say in verse 10, John writes, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. John says, people that are believers, people that are believers in God and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, those people hath a witness inside of us, in ourselves. That witness is the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. In John chapter 14, Jesus said these very words. He said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Jesus said, I will pray the Father when I go away, and he'll send you another comforter with a capital C. It's the Holy Spirit. And he will be with you and he shall be in you. John says, if you're a believer, he says, you have the witness dwelling within you. He doesn't say, if you will ask the witness to come in, you can then begin to believe or be enabled to believe. No, it doesn't work that way. He says, the witness coming in there and being there is what causes you to believe. He says, if you're a believer, the witness is already there. That's our case this morning. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling in our heart, and he says that we believe in God in that way. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, he said it's the Spirit itself that bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I can tell you that I believe that you're a child of God because you exhibit these characteristics. You show the fruit. You show the ninefold fruit of the Holy Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians 5:22. I can watch and observe you, and I see you producing that fruit. And I can tell you, well, you give every evidence that I can ever understand out of God's word of being a child of God. Well, that may or may not make you feel good, but what ought to make you feel good is when the Holy Spirit, who indwells in you, bears witness. The Holy Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. I hope you can feel it in your heart. It's because God's telling you you're His child and you're His children. He has adopted you into His family. He has born you of His Spirit. And He has, like it says in Galatians 4, because ye are sons. Because you are sons of God and you're daughters of God also. I'll add, that's not in the scripture. But He says, because you're sons of God, He says, by adoption, He will send forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, I love that. We have a witness that is dwelling in us. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Don't you just love that? Isn't that a good testimony this morning that John is talking about? That we have a witness. We have part of the Godhead Himself dwelling in our hearts that's testifying to us and bearing record and bearing witness unto our spirit as to who Jesus was and the fact that He has adopted us into His family, He has saved us, and He's redeemed us, and now we belong to Him. And He's bearing witness of that. Verse 11 says that, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. I don't know if you ever do this. I always just happen to notice the wording that the writers use in the scriptures when they're speaking about eternal life. Did you notice that John says, here's the record. He says, this is what I've been talking about. He says, these things, they are the record that God hath given to us eternal life. Did you notice that He didn't say He offered it to you? I always notice those things. The scriptures never use the word offer in conjunction with eternal life. It's always gave or given. Why is that? Because eternal life is a gift of God. It's a gift of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. He has given us eternal life. When Jesus died on the cross at the end of His earthly ministry and He accomplished His decease on Calvary, what did He do? He took His own blood as the high priest, our high priest, and He entered in once into the holy place. And what did He do? He obtained eternal redemption for you. He obtained it. God has given it to us. It's a gift. John says, this is the record. Here's the record. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. I'll tell you, you can have faith in God, and you can have total confidence in God's record. I can't say the same for the things out in the world today. In fact, I would caution you about the things in the world today. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful what you believe. There's so many things now with computers and artificial intelligence and deep fake photos and things like that. Who knows what you can believe anymore? But I'll tell you, beloved, you can believe this book. Amen. You can believe the things that you read in God's book. He only wrote one book, and He promised that He would preserve it for us. I hope you'll always remember that the record of God is impeccable, and that by the witness of God the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost is irreputable. It is the best witness you'll ever have. May God bless and keep each one of you this morning.